The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
All right, so I got a question to start today out with. Have y'all ever, like, looked at somebody's life and just thought, that person's got it together? Like, I don't know, like, everything about that person, they just kind of, like, I don't know if any, this is terrible, any Survivor fans in the room watch the show Survivor? Okay, one person's seen Survivor. Thank goodness. Whew. All right. There's this show called Survivor. Let's start there. So Survivor, but they did a season a couple years ago that was David's versus Goliath. And the premise of the show was this, is that there are these people in life who are just given, maybe not given everything, but they have everything. It's like they're born and they're on this path to success without any difficulty at all. Y'all know those people? You just look at them and you're like, they're going to be successful. And you don't know anything about them. You don't know anything, but just like they get accepted. Like the NFL draft just happened. I don't know if y'all knew that. Anybody know there was a draft? Okay, good. We're on the same page now, finally. All right. So the draft just happens, right? And y'all ever like, I got to coach high school sports for a long, like for 7 years. And it was so cool because you'd see these kids and they'd come out there, they'd have really good work ethic and they'd be really hard workers. And like, yeah, but they're not going to play any ball after this. Like, this is as good as it gets for them just because they didn't have that thing that just pushed them past it. But then you watch other people and you're like, oh yeah, that person's got it. Like, they're going to be successful whatever they do. And it seems like it's so funny because we sang songs about how there's joy in life and stuff like that. But I wonder how many of us actually view our lives and say, you know what? My life's going to be successful. I'm going to be successful at whatever I do. I'm going to be good at it. I'm going to be great at it. I'm going to succeed no matter what. How many of you, and listen, preface this by saying this. You are not a hero outside of Christ. All right, everybody hear me on that? You are not a hero outside of Christ. Scripture teaches that there's nothing righteous, there's nothing good about you. So don't get wrong what I'm saying today. But how many of you view yourself as the hero of your story? How many of you view yourself as the hero? Or how many of you look at yourself and say, oh, well, you know, poor me. I grew up in Mooringsport. Most people don't even know where Mooringsport is. Listen, I'm only 5'11", Eugene. I never made 6 foot. That far from making it. If I was 6 foot, I could have been an NFL quarterback. Just one more inch and I'd have had it. But it's just poor me. This morning we're going to look at these two people in Scripture, and it's so funny because the one person who is geared for success, who's given everything they need, they're put in the right position, they're put out there, and they've got every single thing they need, is not the hero of the story. The hero of the story is the one who's underfunded, underappreciated, understaffed, under everything. The underdog of the story actually becomes the hero. And he does some things in there that teach me, regardless of where I see myself in my life, I've got some things that I can do. I've got some leverage. I've got some tools that I can sharpen, how I can fight this life with tools that I've been given to make myself successful. Now, this is not a wealth, fame, hype, no. This is talking about your living life. Every single day, how you live, how you can be successful with Christ. Because here's my second premise, I guess, is this. If I'm not living my life for Christ, it does not matter what I do, I won't be successful. Because ultimately, you can be good at everything, you can have money, you can have all that stuff, but if you talk to those people, man, and they don't have Christ, their life is still empty. And so this is not a lesson on how you can become rich, powerful, and on Forbes top 40, under 50, over 50, I don't know. Not going to get you there. But what it's going to do is it's going to teach you how to live every single day successfully to make an impact for Christ. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you've got your Bibles and you want to turn there, I think it's going to be in the screens. The story starts out like this. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of whom 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeon in Benjamin. But he sent the rest of the people away, each to his tent. Now Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was at Gibeon, and the Philistines heard about it. And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now, I'm going to stop right here because, again, this is one of those moments where already you're starting to see who should have been the hero of this story. Well, it should have been Saul, right? He's the king of God's people. He's the chosen, God's chosen people, Israel. He's the leader of that nation. He's got 2,000 men that came to fight for him, and he is positioned and postured for success. There's only one problem. Saul doesn't do anything. It's not that Saul like retreats or that Saul flees. Saul flees. It's simply that Saul sits and does nothing. However, you start to see here that there's this guy named David. And David,
I'm jumping way ahead in scripture.
Jonathan. There's this guy named Jonathan. Jonathan is Saul's son. So kind of as like a give me, Saul says, "Listen, Jonathan, you take 1,000 guys and you just kind of go hang out over there. I want them to see that we have people, but I don't really expect anything from you." You ever been told that? "Hey, listen, you just do you. I'm not really expecting anything from you. I just kind of need you to be there." And that was Jonathan. Jonathan wasn't really expected to do anything. He's not supposed to lead the people. He's not supposed to be the one who oversets the army or does anything like that. Jonathan's just kind of supposed to be there to hang out and provide kind of a barrier, a buffer for Saul. But Jonathan goes and he takes his 1,000 men and he actually goes and fights the Philistines. It says not only did he fight the Philistines, but that he, attacked the Philistine garrison, the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul blew the trumpet and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all of Israel heard the news that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become repulsive to the Philistines. Then the people were summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Anybody else catch that as funny? Who attacked the Philistine garrisons? The garrison of the Philistines? Jonathan. But who do all the people hear? Saul did it. "Hey, listen, our king Saul, he won us a battle. He won us a victory, guys. Let's go. Let's get behind this guy named Saul. He's doing some good stuff." But the problem is, it wasn't Saul that did it. And you say, "Well, that's not a problem. Like, Jonathan was acting on behalf of his father. He was being obedient to his parents. He was a good boy. Life's great. Let's go on. Let's go home. The story's over." But that's not where the story stops. Because then you pick up in verse 5. "Now the Philistines assembled to fight the Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which was on the seashore in abundance. And they came up encamped in Michmash, east of Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, then the people kept themselves hidden in caves and in crevices, in cliffs, in crypts, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad in Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people that followed him trembled." We see, the problem is this. When people think that you did something and then you didn't, and then all of a sudden they come and they join you and they realize, "Hey, this guy named Saul that we thought was courageous, that was leading battle charges, that was going and attacking a garrison, and now all of a sudden the Philistines get serious and they say, 'All right, you guys want to play? Here's all our troops.'" And Saul does what Saul does best. He hides. He hides and he flees and he sits and he does nothing. And the people who came there expecting to see this great leader, this brave, triumphant warrior, see a guy hiding in a cave. In verse number 7, it is so remarkable to me. It says, "The people followed him
trembling. What does that mean? Y'all ever had a boss that like tells you to do something and you're like, I don't really think this is a good idea. Like, I don't know if you're familiar with what we, this is bad. Like, this just isn't going to work. And you follow that person, but you don't really follow them because you're confident that they know what they're doing. Even better. How many of y'all love to listen to GPS? How many of you love to listen to GPS when you know where you're going? If I know where I'm going, where was I going the other night? I was going to the hospital. Y'all got some confusing roads around here. I'm just going to tell you. I was going to the hospital the other night, and I put in the hospital address, and I'm like, I know where I'm going. It's in Shreveport. That's easy. Well, all of a sudden, it got to 49, and it said, get on the interstate. I'm like, but Shreveport's that way. Why am I going this way? So I got on the interstate, because that's what GPS told me to do. And it took me around, and it dropped me off in downtown Shreveport. I could have gotten here if I just would have gone straight. Like, why did I have to go this way? So I go through downtown Shreveport, and then it gets me on the other side of downtown Shreveport, and it gets me on the interstate again, and I go on some loop around to, like, I have no idea, East King Street or something. I'm like, I've gotten on every interstate that is around here, and I'm still not at the hospital. Like, what is going on? I like to listen to GPS when I know where I'm going, but every once in a while, when GPS starts telling me something that I think is different than what I know, I'm like, I don't know if this is right. But sometimes you follow it, and then other times you don't, and you end up lost, and then you were like, your wife tells you you should have listened to GPS, but that's a different story. But that's kind of where the people of Israel are. They come here, they're excited, they want to follow Saul, they want to go in, and they want to battle these people, and they get there, and Saul is complacent. He's good to just sit and let the battle develop in front of him. And all of a sudden, the people that came there and were ready to follow him, they're still following him, but they're kind of looking at each other like, this just doesn't feel right. Something's just off about this. My confidence is not what it once was. The story continues. Now Saul waited for 7 days until the appointed time that Samuel had set. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. But as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him and greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, since I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come at the appointed time, and the Philistines were assembled at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me, and I will have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I worked up the courage and offered a burnt offering. Y'all ever hit your breaking point? Isn't it funny how different people's breaking points are different? Like some people, they go through all this stuff, and like, for instance, Kelsey and I's breaking points with our kids are totally different. Like, she's the most patient, like, easygoing, mild-mannered person ever. But then, like, I don't know, like, somebody will do something silly, and I'm trying to think of even, like, a for instance, like, somebody will, like, not want to eat what she cooked for dinner. And it's like, boom, like a siren started going off. Like, I'm ducking for cover in the living room. I've got pillows over my head, and the girls are just taking everything she has. Whereas, like, if I'm cooking dinner and, like, they don't want to eat what I cook for dinner, I'm like, okay, what can I make you? You know, like, I for some reason, it doesn't get me. But then on the flip side of that, like, when it comes time to go to bed and she goes to put the girls to bed, she'll lay there with them for hours and it's just patient and calm. And I'm like on edge. I'm like, go to bed now. It's 11 o'clock. Why are you still awake? Why are we singing bop, shoo, bop, shoo, bop, woo in our bed at 11 o'clock at night? Like, we've got to go to sleep. And our breaking points are totally different when it comes to our kids. And it's so funny how, like, what breaks me doesn't break her. But it's interesting in this story, what breaks people. When did the nation of Israel break? When did the men, the army that Saul had gathered together, well, they broke when all of a sudden this guy named Saul that they thought was this big time leader sits back and does nothing. And he just sits and waits and sits and waits. And all of a sudden that small crack, that little bit of insecurity where they said, maybe this guy doesn't know what he's doing, develops into full blown rebellion. And they're like, hey, see us all. We're not dying with you today. I'm going the other direction. And it says the people were scattering from him. So then Saul, being the good leader that he is, he has a breaking point too. And what's Saul's breaking point? When you read down into verse number 12, it says this: after the people were scattering, I worked up the courage to give the burnt offering. Now, what does that mean? I mean, Saul was terrified. Saul was scared, so he was hiding. Then, when the only weapons, the only tools, the only people that Saul had around him that were going to bring him any kind of victory or protection on the battlefield at all start to leave, Saul gets terrified. And he breaks. And so he does something that he knows he's not supposed to do. He was not supposed to give the offering. That was Samuel's job. That was the priest's responsibility, not the king's responsibility. And so he breaks and he falls based on his weakness. See, it's interesting. A lot of us, our breaking points stem from and expose weaknesses in our life. See, we've got the right things, we've got the right tools, we've got the right instruments and equipment around us, but our breaking points are directly connected to weakness in our weapons. If you keep reading, it says, Samuel finishes by saying in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for the Lord would have established your kingdom forever over Israel, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought himself another man, a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul's story ends so sad when really it's all of our stories. When you think about it, he was the one who was positioned to be the hero. He was the one who had every advantage. He had the good stuff. He had the right weapons. He had the right people around him. He had everything he needed to be successful. But he got to his breaking point too quick. The weaknesses in Saul's armor were exposed. The weaknesses in Saul's life were exposed. And now that seems so like, okay, good, fantastic, John, you got us out of here early today. Yeah, but just not quite yet. Because if you keep reading, the story even gets more interesting. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to jump down to verse 19. It says this: "Now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel because the Philistines said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all of Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel for plowshares, and the mattocks and the forks and the axes to fix the cattle goads. So it came about on the day of battle that neither was sword nor spear found in the hand of all the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan." Yeah, like, that makes no sense at all. Let me kind of put a nice bow on it for you. See, the Philistines knew if we let these people learn how to sharpen tools and how to make things, then they're going to make the weapons that they need to fight us when battle time comes. So what we're going to do is we're not going to let you have that knowledge. We're not going to let you understand how to know how to use these tools that you have. We're going to make you come to us, and we're going to dictate how you use your tools. Seems a reasonable request, right? My question, though, when it comes to me is this: Saul had the material, right? He had plowshares, he had axes, he had goads, he had all these different things that he had the raw material. But what Saul was lacking is somebody with the knowledge to turn that into a weapon. And so when Israel comes and they come to fight, they're coming to fight with plowshares, they're coming to fight with pitchforks, they're coming to fight kind of ill-equipped, but it wasn't ill-equipped because of material. It was ill-equipped because of knowledge. They didn't know how to use the tools they had to make better weapons. My question for you and I is, what weapons has God given you to use in your life to make you successful, to make you able to walk and live in a way that glorifies and pleases Him? But because you've let other people dictate how your weapons are sharpened, you're fighting a losing battle. Saul had the right tools. He had the right raw materials. He had everything he needed. He was positioned and postured the best to win this battle. But because somebody else came in and said, no, that's not how you're going to use that, then the people scatter. Then Saul reacts in a way that he knows he's not supposed to. See, all this happens because the tools they had, the weapons they had, weren't being used the right way, and therefore everybody hits their breaking point. And what could be this monumental victory becomes just another episode of the Philistines beating the nation of Israel, oppressing God's people. In our lives, I wonder how many times that's true. You're a child of God. God has given you so much, and you have all the right tools sitting in front of you. But you've decided to let other people sharpen your tools for you. You have all the tools sitting in front of you. But you've let a pastor, you've let a Sunday school teacher, you've let somebody on YouTube, you've let somebody at some, they'll sell you a handkerchief for a blessing, television commercial, sharpen your tools for you. Instead of learning how to sharpen them yourself. To equip yourself to be the best you can be to win the battle. This month's prayer focus is discipleship and spiritual growth. I'm so glad to be here as your pastor. No place else in the world I would rather be. But if you're looking at me and saying, here's my tools, pastor, sharpen them, I'm going to do the best I can. But what you need to do is you need to start learning how to sharpen your own tools. You need to figure out, say, hey, listen, man, it's not just enough. I don't want to just come in here and sit for 30, 45 minutes, an hour on Sunday morning and have somebody pour stuff into me. I need to figure out how I'm going to do this in my own life. I'm going to figure out how I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to understand God's word. I'm going to figure out how I'm going to learn out what my next step is, how I'm going to continue to walk in my Christian life. And it's got to become something that is important enough for you to take outside this time right now on Sunday morning and make a part of your everyday life. Because if not, you know who's going to start sharpening your tools for you? Fox News, MSNBC, politicians in government places, other places than here. Here, you want something a little bit scarier? Sorry, I'm going to come down because this one's kind of a secret. Who's sharpening your kids' tools? Who's sharpening your grandkids' tools? Say, well, I am. Okay. You may be in baseball, you got a good tool sharpener. In the Bible, in spiritual life, and things that are going to last beyond this world, who's sharpening your kids' tools? Who's sharpening your grandkids' tools? Well, that's why I bring them up there to Miss Bonnie and Team Kid, and that's why I bring them to the youth group. And no. See, that's not where it works. You're going to somebody else to get your tool sharpened. You're in the exact same boat Israel was. You're sending your tools to somebody else to let them sharpen them because I don't want to be responsible for it. That's what got Saul in trouble. Saul refused to bring the right people in to his nation to do the right thing with the tools and the equipment they had. And therefore, Saul knows when battle time comes, hey, listen, man, I'm unequipped. I'm not ready for this. They've got chariots. They've got horsemen. I've got farmers with pitchforks. Yeah, well, why is that the case? Because you let it be that way. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. The story doesn't end there. Keep reading. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 13. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer behind him. The men fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer put some to death after him. Jonathan becomes the unexpected hero. What actually happens, this is one of my favorite stories in scripture. Jonathan and his armor bearer wake up one morning. All of Israel is paralyzed in fear, sitting behind their fake leader, Saul. Jonathan and his armor bearer wake up and they walk over to the Philistines. Now the Philistines are encamped up there. Jonathan and his armor bearer are down here. Tactical advantage goes to the Philistines. Weapon advantage goes to the Philistines. Therefore, Jonathan says this, let's show ourselves to the Philistines. Time out, Jonathan. That's the last advantage you had. You have no more element of surprise at this point. If you expose yourself, you say, hey, then they know you're coming, and that's a bad idea. Jonathan says, let's show ourselves to the Philistines. If they say, come up to us, God is with us, and the victory is ours. So that's exactly what he does. He goes and he shows himself to the Philistines and they say, look at this dummy. Come up here and let's fight. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, that's our sign. God's with us. Let's go. He and his armor bearer climb this mountain, go fight the Philistines up there. And guess who wins? The one guy in the nation of Israel with a sword and his armor bearer behind him. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that our weapons aren't necessarily weapons like you and I think of weapons necessarily. Weapons can be things like courage, can be things like faith. Sometimes in life, I wonder if we look at our weapons and we say, it's easy to fight when I have the right weapons, but what you don't understand is that you have all the right weapons. Scripture tells us that God has given you everything you need to live a life of goodness and godliness in Christ Jesus. What that tells me is that you and I are equipped with everything. We have the right weapons. We have the weapons of faith. We have the weapons of courage. We have the weapons of hope. We have the weapons of truth and all those different things that God has given us in our life to be successful, to fight the victory and to win, to fight the battle and win the victory. There it is. See, Jonathan and his armor bearer had one sword, but what did they have? They had the courage. They had the confidence and they had the faith in the right person that God was going to bring about a great victory. See, Jonathan's faith, his courage, came from his view of God. Saul got terrified when the people scattered. Why? Because his faith and his confidence was in himself. Jonathan's faith and confidence is in God. Another thing that's interesting about this story is this. What happens to misplaced faith? Misplaced faith makes for fake or false courage. See, all the people of Israel, they came thinking Saul was this great leader, thinking that Saul was this guy who was going to take them into battle and win. But when they got there and they saw a shivering coward, they followed in fear. And next thing you know, their courage failed. For you today, who have you placed your faith in? Is your faith in you, what you can handle? Is your faith in the stock market? Is it in the U.S. government? Is it in your education, your job, whatever the case is? If you have your faith placed in that, what I'm here to tell you today is that your courage is going to fail. At some point in time, because that's misplaced faith, your faith as a Christian has to be in Christ. another thing is this. You can have all the right tools, but not know how to use them. You can have all the right materials. Again, you've been given everything you need. But if you don't know how to use it, it's pointless. It's not going to be victory for you. However, when the right tools get molded and crafted in the right hands, they produce monumental changes. Say, how do you know that? Because what weapon did Jonathan have? He had a sword just like his dad. But then Jonathan had this thing called courage. He had this thing called faith that caused him to look and see what everybody else would have said. Jonathan, this is a foolish situation. You don't need to do this. That faith and that courage in God caused him to expose himself, caused him to act courageously, to climb up to the Philistines, to battle them. And it's interesting because that courage that he displayed in his life then gets molded, then gets crafted, then gets worked into something beautiful. And who goes behind him and leads the slaughter behind him with zero swords? His armor bearer. See that courage, that faith. Jonathan didn't just keep it to himself. He let that work that God was doing in his life be displayed for his armor bearer to see. So now his armor bearer's tools are being sharpened. The courage, the little bit of confidence that armor bearer had in who God was just becomes elevated, gets lifted to a different level because he's watching his commander climb up a mountain to go fight with one sword. And his armor bearer says, listen, if God can do something for him, he can do something for me. And so what Jonathan allowed God to do in his life has now impacted his armor bearer. It wasn't just the tools that God was sharpening in Jonathan's life that got affected. It was other people too. This leads me to a ton of different questions, but I've got to wrap up, and so here they are for you today. Are you looking at yourself as the victim? Are you dare to see the unexpected hero inside yourself? Listen, man, this world is easy to play the victim. And some of y'all got some real stuff going on. I'm not saying that at all. But the difference here is this. Saul saw himself as a victim. Poor me. The Philistines just have so much and I have so little. Jonathan was in the exact same position, if not less. But he viewed himself as an unexpected hero who could do great things. This morning, I wonder where your trust and your faith is. If it's placed in something that's giving you more courage, making it easier for you to get up every single day and face the struggles of this world, or whether your faith is in yourself and one of those temporal things we talked about earlier. This caused me to ask the question for myself. What are my weaknesses? Where's my armor being exposed? Where's my breaking point? That all of a sudden I break, and I know that this breaking point is a direct correlation to the fact that I haven't used this tool the way I should have. And then my last question is, who's sharpening my tools? Who's sharpening your tools? Who are you depending on to sharpen the tools for your family so that when battle comes for your family, because it's coming, folks. If you're unaware of the fact that Satan is on the attack, spoiler alert, he's coming for you. He's coming for your family. He's coming for your kids. He's coming for your grandkids. That's not a scare tactic, that's reality. And what he wants to do is he wants to destroy the work that God is doing in their life. And if you're not sharpening their tools, if you're not helping them learn, they're going to go to battle ill-equipped. Lastly, I have to ask you this. Look around real quick. Everybody just take a second. Wake up your neighbor. Say, hey, look around real quick. Who's got some tools in here that you look at and you say, man, I don't know, I can't figure it out, but I like the way they do this. Who are you helping? Whose tools are you looking at and saying, hey, listen, man, let me help you through this. Let me work with you on this, and I need you to work with me on this. Here's end of the day, bottom line stuff. We talked about this on Wednesday night over and over and over again. In order for us to be the church that God needs us and wants us to be, it takes all of us looking at the person next to us, the person across from us, the person in the aisle around us, and saying, listen, I'm going to pour into you, and I need you to pour into me. That's what discipleship is. And when we start to help each other sharpen our tools, listen, I'm good letting people sharpen the tools for my kids if I've got some say in their life. Real quick, I'm going to share. Nora went over to David and Ashley's house the other day and was playing with their girls and stuff. And like, to me, didn't even think twice about it because I knew Ashley. I knew that my daughter going over to her house is going to help sharpen her tools. What I'm saying is this. If I didn't know what kind of sharpening Ashley was going to do, I wouldn't send my kid over there. But because Ashley and I are in a community, in a church together, we belong to an environment that says, hey, listen, I'm going to help you. You're going to help me. We're going to sharpen each other's tools. I know what she's going to teach my kids. The reason I'm all right with my kids going to Team Kid is because I know what Ms. Bonnie's going to teach my kids. Because we're involved. We're sharpening each other constantly. So let me say this and be done. Because I know y'all are like, let's get out of here. Let's go. This morning, I need you to just spend some time with you and God. I need you to be talking to God about what your breaking points are. What weapons are you taking into this battle called life? I need you to ask God where you're getting your sharpening from. But I also need you to ask God this. Who am I helping sharpen? And I have no idea how to do an invitation to this kind of message, but let me say this. I want you to respond to whatever God's calling you to do. Some of you need to come and you need to pray. You need to spend some time just talking to you and God. Some of you need to come and join this church because you need to be a part of sharpening other people's tools and in turn be sharpened by other people. Some of you need to say, hey, listen, I need to take some steps like baptism. I need to take some steps like church membership. I need to take some different steps in my Christian life to sharpen my tools better than what I've been doing in the past. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these people. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. God, I pray this morning that where my words fell short, your words picked up. God, this morning, I pray that we are cautious with what we allow in our lives. God, if it's junk and it just overwhelms and overwhelms and overwhelms us, Father, I pray that this morning you would help us to develop the courage, the strength, to make a commitment to develop the right spiritual tools to fight that junk back in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would do during this time what only you can do through your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.